Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. I'd like to read the first 13 verses of Scripture. As you know, we're preaching through the book of 1 Kings. We went through 1 and 2 Samuel, and then, of course, just following right on through. And I don't know about you, but I'm enjoying this series of messages because it's blessing my heart, and I trust that you're getting a blessing from it as well. 1 Kings chapter 10, I'd like to begin once again by reading verses 1 to 13. The Bible here says in verse 1, "And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices, and very much gold, and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart." Verse 3. "And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king, which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, 'It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice.' And she gave the king 120 talents of gold and of spices very great store and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. And the navy also of Hiram that brought gold from Ophir, brought he in from Ophir great plenty of almug trees and precious stones. And the king made of the almug trees pillars for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, harps also and psalteries for singers. There came no such almug trees, nor were seen unto this day. And King Solomon gave unto the queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked, beside that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I always need you, but I need you so much as we seek to present the truth you've laid on our hearts. Lord, I pray for a spirit of understanding. Lord, I pray that you'd have your will and way in our minds and hearts today. Lord, I pray that we would hear the words clearly. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me to preach in the Spirit. And Lord, I pray that we would hear in the Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to preach a message this morning entitled, "Building Influence and a Good Reputation." Building influence and a good reputation. I didn't have this in my notes, but around 12:30 this morning, I got a text from someone, and they were shooting me a nice note, and I responded to it. And then after we exchanged a couple of back and forths, I said, "It's after midnight. What are you doing still up?" And he shot me another text back and said, "I'm not preaching tomorrow. What are you doing still up?" And I said, "I'm preaching tomorrow." That was my answer. You know, and there's never a time where I take the preaching of the Word of God lightly, I trust. But sometimes you are burdened with a particular aspect of ministry, and you know that there's the potential for you to preach in the flesh. There's also the potential for people to misunderstand and misappropriate what you're saying. One of the blessings, I believe, of preaching through a book of the Bible is that people should know that you're not picking on them as you move from one passage to another. Having said that, I'm amazed at how relevant the passages are as we travel through preaching through a particular book, and how that preaching is so relevant to what's happening in our contemporary society or situation. In 1998-1999, after we'd been here for 10 years, I always make reference to probably what I would refer to as some of the most difficult days in my family's life personally, as well as, I believe, the ministry here. I had mentioned to those in orientation that I felt like the devil, and I did this in a business meeting, and many of you weren't even here then, but I remember in a business meeting I said, you know, the devil tries to take four or five separate issues and intertwine that into one particular issue. And he tries to do that to discredit the message of the Word of God. And many times he does that by attacking the messenger. But I was really thrilled as I look back at that time because of the fact that just months before then, we had been preaching through 1 and 2 Timothy. It's what's referred to as the pastoral epistles. In chapter 3, verse 15 of 1 Timothy, it tells us that there's a certain way we are to behave ourselves in the church of God. And I can remember going through those books, and I was getting a lot of help for myself because it was telling me as a pastor how that the local church ought to operate. And I thought that God had prepared us in advance for what we would go through. God is good. I do not know how many people I've talked to just in the last, I would say, 2 to 3 weeks, knowing that this passage was coming up, knowing I would touch on this subject matter, and for many of them, because of a church this size, we're constantly dealing with various issues. And so, if people aren't careful, they'll think that I'm going to use the pulpit as a whipping post. They'll think I'm going to get up and I've got my guns trained on them, or I've got my sword drawn and I'm going to take no captives. And I want you to know that that's never the intent. There have been messages that I have prepared. And because I've had people in mind, I've set them aside. Because I want to make sure that I'm seeking to preach truth and not get in the energy and power of the flesh. As we have looked at this particular passage of Scripture, and because we deal with a multiplicity of issues and situations and people, I've been concerned that this would be misinterpreted. But nonetheless, as you get to the Word of God, you've got to preach the truth. And these statements are not made to try to discount what I'm preaching about this morning. It's just I trust to let you see a little bit of my heart in this. I'm not a perfect man. I don't claim to be. I'm flesh and blood just like anyone else. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul's writing to the churches in Galatia, a province there that we would refer to now as modern day Turkey. And he writes these words, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" And sometimes it seems like when you tell someone the truth, they think that you all of a sudden have something against them. And Paul had that same feeling. And yet it was far from the truth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15, Paul writes this to the church of Corinth. "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." Building influence and a good reputation, I believe, is an important part of our witness for Jesus Christ. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1, the Scripture says this, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold." So I was thinking recently on that verse of Scripture, I thought of Brenda's parents and my own parents. They didn't have a lot of money. My in-laws had been in Christian service for a number of years, and If you know anything about those who serve in full-time Christian service, for the most part, in secondary, what we'd call capacities, they don't really make a lot of money. In fact, it was a real treat for some of the family to just once a month go and get an ice cream cone. And so I'm not belittling that, and I don't think that's bad. At the same time, my parents and Brenda's parents didn't have a lot of money, but they had a good name. And I can remember as we went away to college, and then Brenda and I got married, and then we went away to another college, and we finally graduated, and it came time for us to go on deputation. The year was 1986. And I can remember as we were basing out of Franklin Road Baptist Church in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. That was our home church. I can remember going to talk to our banker, Joe Messick. At that time, it's now SunTrust Bank, but at that time it was Murfreesboro Bank and Trust. And I can remember I didn't have a job at that time. I sat there and Brent and I were there in Mr. Messick's office. And he was a Christian man. And I was actually asking because we were getting ready to go out on the road and raise support. We didn't have any churches supporting us at the time. And I was asking for a line of credit. So I didn't have much money in the bank. I didn't have a job. And here I am asking for a line of credit because I'm getting ready to go on the road. And I don't know how the bills are going to be paid. But I just don't want to have checks bouncing all over the countryside. And you know, he gave us a line of credit. And it wasn't because of Mike Sullivan. It wasn't because of Brenda Vradenberg Sullivan. It was because of Charles and Lola Vradenberg and Jerry and Sharon Sullivan. Now, he had known my in-laws more than he had known my folks. And they had established not a big bank account, but a good name. And so we are the recipients, and we were then and we continue to be in many areas of our lives because of their good name. We should not take that lightly. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Influence is defined as the action or process of producing effects on the actions, behaviors, opinions, etc. of others. Reputation is defined as the estimation in which a person or thing is held, especially by the community or the public generally. I want to preach, as I said, on building an influence and a good reputation. I'd like you to take your Bibles and go to 1 Peter chapter 2. And as I looked at this passage of Scripture, I thought, where should I start? And I'm going to start with verse 1. And I'm going to go ahead in the interest of time and just get right into the reading of 1 Peter chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. That's a good verse. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That shows your position. That also gives you a motivation. It also says in verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. He's talking here about influence. He's talking here about reputation. He says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. In our text passage of Scripture, as we think of reputation, and as we think of being a good influence, many believe here when the Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon, that she either came from Ethiopia, and that's the thinking of the historian Josephus, or that she actually came from what is now known as Yemen, or just the southern part of Saudi Arabia. It's interesting, if you were to look on a map even today, that this trip would take approximately 1,623 miles to complete. By car, it is said that it would take some 49 hours to drive. As you look here in the text, you find that she came with a great train, and it mentions camels. Chances are there were horses as well and other modes of transportation, but they definitely didn't have automobiles. They definitely didn't fly in airplanes. And so you can imagine the trek that she undertook with possibly hundreds of people. This was the queen. She represented the country. She was the leader of her people. And so I'm sure she had an armed escort, and she had many servants that came along in the entourage. And so this was a massive undertaking that she said, I need to go talk to Solomon. I need to see what I've been hearing about. I think that's interesting. We've heard of those who, because of poor behavior, have brought a blotch on themselves and those whom they represent. Who could forget Ben Johnson in 1988, the gold medal Olympian in the men's 100-meter sprint? But because of taking steroids, he was stripped of his medals. And they say that he lost about $2.8 million in endorsements with one company alone. The reason companies get behind certain personalities is because of their name. The name of the product, but as well as the name of the star. And they try to intertwine those two. Because this is a good representative, then we're going to get behind that and they'll sell us a lot of product. Tiger Woods, for many years, the number one golfer in the world. In 2009, because of multiple extramarital affairs, It said that in the first year alone, he lost over $23 million in endorsements. Subsequently, he was divorced from his wife, and it is said that that alone cost him about $100 million. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Take your Bibles, if you would, and go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you look in the Word of God, you find a man in verse 10 by the name of Demas. The Bible here says that, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." There are only three times Demas is mentioned in the Scriptures. One time in a positive light, one time he's just mentioned, and then this time we see that he has backslidden to the point where he's left the ministry. And he's chasing after the world. He's brought a blotch on the name of Christ. And look who all's been affected by it. Drop down, if you would, to verse 14. It says, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also? For he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer no man stood with me, but all men forsook me." And you know I say that that word forsake means to abandon. And here when Paul gave a response to the charges of Alexander the coppersmith, it seemed like the whole world turned against him. But he stood fast in his integrity, and then the result was that he was justified. He says this, "But all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood me." And my friend, when you go through deep water, that's who you need with you. He said, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." And here's that blessed promise, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." We could give this entire time over to examples of those who blew it, who messed up. But I want to also point out the flip side. Those who blew it, but they were able to rebuild their reputation. They were able not to be remembered for just their past, but they were remembered for the good that they did. Take your Bible, since we're there in 2 Timothy, let's go to 1 Timothy, and we have the testimony of the Apostle Paul. And don't think for one minute that Paul is here tooting his own horn, so to speak, and saying, "Hey, look at me, I'm a great guy, let me explain myself." No, the Bible is God-breathed. In other words, this is the testimony that God said, "Paul, I want you to pen these words." And so this is what not only Paul said, but God says of Paul. If you'll look here in verse 12, he says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before," look at this, "who was before," that means he was, "these things, a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern." We are to follow this pattern no matter what our past is, no matter what you've done. That doesn't have to be the final mark of your life. He says this, "as a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." And I just happen to believe that as Paul's writing these words, And he says, wow, I've experienced the grace and mercy of Almighty God and how he's given me another opportunity to live my life in honor of him. And he says here in verse 17, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I think he just got excited about what God has done in his life. How about David? We all know, because we've been preaching through these historical books of the Old Testament, we know that he messed up big time. But my, he did so many good things. And it's interesting that when you get into the book of Acts, the history book of the New Testament, that David in chapter 13 and verse 36, it says that he served his own generation by the will of God and fell on sleep. So in the final analysis, God didn't see his mess up with Bathsheba. He didn't see his mess up with Uriah. He saw him serving his own generation by the will of God. You can change your reputation. You can have a good influence on other people. Case in point is Rahab the harlot. If you were to go to Joshua chapter 2 and we would have time this morning, you'd see that she was known as Rahab the harlot. And as the two men from the nation of Israel came in to spy out the land on Joshua's orders, we find that they went to that house of ill repute because it would be less noticed, but it was noticed. And that was the moniker, the handle that she carried for her entire life. Rahab the harlot. But it's interesting to me that when we even say her name, Rahab the harlot, we don't think of her as being a fallen woman or a loose woman. We think of a woman that held the spies in secret, that actually let down the scarlet cord and let them escape. And then as the city of Jericho came under attack by the nation of Israel and the walls fell down flat, she and her house were saved. We think of the good things she did. Even though Rahab the harlot, we don't think of the bad part of it, even though she had the name. We think of the good that she did. What an example for us. The following, I believe, are some positive points in building influence and a good reputation. If you go back to our text passage of Scripture, it's interesting to me in verse 1, and when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. As I was thinking about building a good reputation and having a good influence on people, number one, you must understand, it's got your salvation and your Christianity has to be far more extensive than just saying that you have him in your life, that you have him in your heart. You must live for God. And that's an outward thing. And before you start saying that I'm putting the emphasis on the outside, Jesus Christ told his disciples, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And if you're busy doing bad works and not living for God, don't be surprised when people paint you with a broad brush and say, there's a carnal Christian, or if they doubt your salvation. If you're going to establish a positive and a good influence and a good reputation, you've got to live for God. And we see here where Sheba had learned about Solomon concerning the name of his God. She says, you know what? I live almost 2,000 miles from here. And I keep hearing about Solomon and what his reputation is and the glory of his kingdom. But notice, she wasn't saying glory to him. She was saying, I had to come and see you so that I could give glory to your God. You want to change your reputation? You want to have a good, positive influence in the lives of others? So you have to live for God. How do you do that? How, when you've blown it, do you change things? How do you change directions? So simple to begin with. We mention it just about in every service. And that is, you have to develop a walk with God. And as I've done so many times that we've been to this point in our preaching through 1 Kings, if you go to chapter 3 and verse 3, it says here that Solomon loved the Lord. And if you want to change your reputation, instead of avoiding the things of God and stopping your devotions or having haphazard time with God, you must put it on the front burner, so to speak. You must make Him the center of your attention and say, I'm tired of that way of life. I'm tired of being known for this, that, and the other. I'm going to start serving God, and I'm going to get into my Bible. It's not enough that mom and dad has said it. It's not enough that my Sunday school teachers have said it. It's not enough that the preacher hollers and stomps and cries about it. I need to get in there myself. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Get in the Bible. Develop your taste for the Word of God. Number two, get active in church. What I mean by that is be an active participant. In other words, one way to change your reputation is when, hey, the song service is going on, sing. Well, Pastor, I can't sing. Hey, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. We will forgive you. Okay? But do that. Sing. Be an active participant. I guarantee you, if you'd start singing, it'll start catching. That guy sitting next to you that hasn't sung with you for a number of years, if not decades, you know what? They may just grab the hymnal next to you and begin singing too. You need to start singing. Put the song in your mind and in your heart, and pretty soon, instead of those old rock songs, you'll be singing, Rock of Ages cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. You need to get in the Bible. You need to get active in church. You need to take a Bible to church. Young people, you say, well, I'll use my phone. Well, I've heard of people watching hockey games here in a church service while people have been preaching. Playing games. God help us. Say, Pastor, you have an axe to grind? No, this is serious business. And it's not the messenger, it's the Word of God. God has a message for you. And you might be having that phone in your pocket, texting it away like that. God help you, one day you'll stand before the judgment seat of Almighty God, and the holy screen of heaven will drop down, and the DVD will begin to play, and He'll say, do you remember this? Do you remember this? You may think that, hey, the sky's been dark and no one sees, but I've been looking every time. How about taking notes? Bring a Bible. Bring yourself a 3x5 card. Take yourself an ink pen. Get yourself a notebook. Begin to write some things down that the Lord is showing you. I remember in Bible college. I was in Bible college. And I had those glasses that you walk outside and they'd go dark. You walk inside and they'd stay a little bit, you know, gray, I guess you could say. And in the auditorium, there was a balcony, and it had some posts like this. And I remember sitting right back there, and I could sit there in the chair, and I could hold my Bible like this. I'd cock my head a little bit. I'd close my eyes. You know, some people, when they sleep in church, it's like, you think they're agreeing with you, but you know, at times you say, no, they're not agreeing with me. I saw one guy one time doing this, and all of a sudden, whop, he hit his head on the pew in front of him. And I'm sitting there, and you know, there's some preachers, they get up and you say, all right, this is going to be a good message. He's going to keep me awake. Then there are other guys that would get up and you say, okay, snoozeville. You know, let's go to sleep. And boy, and it dawned on me, I'm paying $200 at that time, way back there, just not soon after Noah got off the ark. I was paying $220 U.S. every month to go to Bible college, and I'm sitting there sleeping. So finally what I did is I say, this has got to stop. And so I had to find some way to stay awake, because at that time I was working sometimes 4 to 12, sometimes 12 to 8 in the morning. And then, you know, it was a rough schedule, so I thought. And so I was tired. So I found that if I put a mint in my mouth, then I wouldn't fall asleep. So I would go through a package of certs every day. And every day at that time, shirts cost 40 cents. How well I remember it. And so every day I bought a package of shirts, and in class I'd pop that in there and stay awake. In chapel, pop there and stay awake. But something else helped me. I started saying, Lord, help me to get something out of every message that you have for me. Even if it's a reminder, but Lord, give me something that I can take from here. And I began, instead of looking back and saying, oh, this is going to be boring, or this guy is not too exciting, or whatever, I'd sit there and I'd say, Lord, what do you have for me? And then sometimes it'd be a phrase. Sometimes it would be the outline. Sometimes it'd be something that would be totally off the topic of the preacher, but God had shown me something through the message that he was preaching, the verse of scripture he used. And then I would write that down. And in my office, I've got a Cambridge Wide Margin Bible. It has notebook pages in the front, and it's filled with quotes and outlines and things of that nature, because I sat there in church and I said, God, give me something. And you know what? When I came looking for something, he gave me something. And if you come to church looking for something, he'll give you something, because the word of God will not return unto him void. And if you come to church and say, I just don't get anything anymore, you need to check your spirituality. Don't blame everyone else. Hey, it's said of, I think it's Jonathan Edwards, sinners in the hands of an angry God, that he stood there at the front. And I've been in that congregational church. I've seen it. And there they had a balcony as well, and they had some posts supporting the balcony. And at that time, you would actually rent the particular chair that you sat on. Good idea. And anyway, boy, we have an empty house. And what he did is he stood there with his manuscript close to his face, had a candle over here, and it said that he would read in a monotone voice, sinners in the hands of an angry God. And the power of God would be so strong there that folks would actually grab onto the post there supporting the balcony and cry out for the mercy of God, because they thought they would slip right in the very pit of hell. If you come looking for God, you'll find God. God honors His Word. And so let me encourage you, as you see here in this passage of Scripture, and we're not going to be able to touch on everything, of course, this morning, but at the same time, it just struck me. Solomon's 2,000 miles away, did not have internet. No blogs. No TV. And yet she heard good thing after good thing after good thing, and she said, man, his God is blessing him. I need to go meet this man. I need to go see what this is all about. Would to God the world would see, and we would have such a reputation and such a testimony that not that we're hobnobbing with the world, but people would say, man, those people are so blessed because their God is so good. And we've got to come and find out what their God is all about. You need to live for God. You need to understand, as I look at the text passage of Scripture, that you need to understand that people are going to test you. Look what it says in the last phrase of verse 1. It says, she came to prove him with hard questions. And of course, she was asking on all sorts of topics and whatnot. And what I got from that is I thought, you know, when you try to serve the Lord and when you set out to serve the Lord, bear in mind, that old crowd is going to put you to the test. You say, I'm not going to drink anymore. I'm not going to smoke dope anymore. I'm not going to shoot up anymore. I'm not going to party anymore. I'm not going to run and hobnob with that crowd anymore. Bear in mind, you know what that crowd's going to do? They're going to invite you to drink, to smoke, to shoot up, to party, to go here and to go there. They're going to put you to the test. And that's when you have to say, no. Not me. God help us. God help our young people. God help our young people. God help our old people. I count myself in that. Understand, people will put you to the test. They're going to say, hey, so you won't drink with me? Let's go cruise. And they'll put on the rock stations. What are you going to do? You need to have enough gumption and spiritual backbone to where you say, I don't want to listen to that. And the guy may say, well, this is my car. And you know what you say? Stop your car. Because I'm getting out. Somebody's got to take a stand. And you just call somebody and say, come, you call this preacher, I'll come pick you up. You say, but hey, the guys I do all that stuff with, they're sitting right here in church too. You still say no. Even to the carnal crowd. You have to take a righteous stand. I remember when I went to, I had to go to public school. Our church didn't have, and homeschooling just was, I never really heard of that except for evangelists who traveled on the road all the time. And so I remember going to public school. And you know what helped me take a stand? And I was as scared could be when I started doing it. Because I thought everybody's going to laugh at me. And you know what some did? And you know what I wanted to do when they laughed at me? Here I am trying to take a right stand. You know. But you know what my youth director encouraged me to do? Take your Bible and put it on top of your books. You know what I did some days? I took my Bible, but I buried it. But there came a point in time where I was feeling so guilty about that I took my Bible and I started putting it on top. You know what I found out? The guys I played football with, the guys I wrestled with, you know what? They stopped asking me to go to parties. It wasn't me having to say, I'm not going. Before that, they were saying, Solomon, come on. But I started putting this on top, and I started sitting with some of the other Christians there at school. We'd get together at homeroom, and we'd get together at lunchtime, and we'd eat lunch together. Bunch of misfits sitting at the same table. And you know what? After a while, they quit telling us about it. They quit telling us about the partying. We were persona non grata after that. And yeah, they whispered behind our backs, but praise God that we weren't caught up in that lifestyle. You have to take a righteous stand. You have to live for God. Number two, or whatever point you're at. Hope your notes are more organized than mine. You have to realize that people are watching you. This is something people don't. Why is everybody looking at me? Why is everybody watching me? Boy, it's like they're just trying to find some fault in me. Hey, wake up to life. We all watch people. You know, I was telling a couple of my children, not too long ago. I said, do you know why I have to be so careful as pastor of Pimlico Valley Baptist Church? Just do away with the do you know why. I said, I have to be careful as pastor of Pimlico Valley Baptist Church because I have a testimony. I can remember years ago, this has got to be some 15 years ago or maybe even longer, I was whipping through for a coffee. This was before Tim Horton days. And I was getting a coffee at Mickey D's, I call it, McDonald's. And I took a stir stick, a white stir stick, and I stuck it in my mouth. I'm chewing on a white stir stick. What is wrong with chewing on a white stir stick? Now, you sit there and you think this is goofy, and I actually say there's nothing wrong with chewing on a stir stick. So please understand that. If you chew on your stir stick, I'm not preaching against you. Okay? I'm not saying that. Please don't leave here and say, man, he tells you how to do this, that, and the other, and he doesn't even want you chewing on stir sticks. That's a crazy church. That's not what I'm saying. But for me, I'm driving down Main Street, got the stir stick in my mouth, and somebody sees me the next service and says, Pastor, I didn't know that you smoked. I said, what? I didn't know you smoked. I said, I don't smoke. Oh, yeah, you do. I saw you smoking. I said, no, you didn't. He said, yeah, I did. I said, no, you didn't. I know whether I smoked or not. But he just knew he saw me smoking, and I was chewing on a stir stick. I have not been driving down the road since that time with a white stir stick in my mouth chewing on it. Why? I don't want anybody else to think that this old boy is smoking. You say, that is stupid. No, I'm trying to protect the testimony of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean I'm some holy Joe. It just means that, hey, people equate a preacher with something. Preacher equate Christians as something. And when they see a Christian hobnobbing with the wrong crowd, participating, whether they're participating or not, they're with them, then they automatically think they must be doing it. And so just as I won't chew on a white stir stick, maybe you need to change some things in your life so people don't misinterpret what you're doing. It's not about us, folks. It's about our Lord. Don't use your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, to have your own way, to do your own thing. And you say, it doesn't matter. Let them deal with it. I know what I'm doing isn't wrong. Hey, we have to take other people in consideration. You know, there are some things that when my children were smaller, Brenda and I wouldn't do because then they would try it. And one of the dilemmas when you have eight children and they're stair steps, the older ones are being able to do some things. Well, the older ones are doing it, so this one thinks they can, and this one thinks they can because this one's doing it, and this one thinks they can because this one's doing it. And man, do you have trouble. So you have to say no to this one here so that you don't have that boomerang back down there. And so sometimes in the Christian life, you say, you know what? I choose not to do some things just because it may bring disrepute upon the name of Jesus Christ. Now, that's easy preaching. And we all in our heads say, yeah, that sounds so logical. But what happens if when it comes to everyday shoe leather? And that's where you come here to this particular passage of Scripture and you say, look, the Queen of Sheba said, I heard, now I'm coming, I'm checking you out. If people come and check you out, what will they say? Will they say, wow, you've got a great God. God's done some wonderful things in your life. That's what the Queen of Sheba said about Solomon's God. Amen? How important this is. You've got to realize that people are watching you. Sisters, brothers, aunts and uncles, friends, co-workers, enemies of the cross, fault finders, many others are watching you. It's a fact of life. You know, I think one of the interesting things as I travel is to sit in the airport and watch people. Very interesting. I sit in the corner and cover myself up so no one can see me, but I'm watching them. So that's why they're walking around. I'm kidding. And you know what I notice? If you're going to build a good reputation, you need to be with others who are seeking to build a good reputation. And it's interesting to me in this passage of Scripture, if you'll drop down here to verse 6, it says, and she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes have seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceeded the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men. What kind of crowd do you hang around with? Slinking around, barely coming into church on time, leaving early, slouching down, bless me if you dare. Ask yourself this, answer this question. Who do you know is godly and trying to do right? Who do you know? Young people in the youth ministry, who do you know? Who's godly and trying to do right? Now, I don't get along with them. Start getting along with them. A man that has friends must show himself friendly. Don't wait for them to come to you. You go to them. You say, but they just don't accept me there. Well, yeah, they're sitting in a group. You just take a chair and you just pull it right up there and you sit down. And you say, well, I don't know of anybody. Then become one yourself. Amen? Become one yourself. Be a good friend. Be godly. Let me close with this. Enjoy the fruit of a life well lived. And of course, this will come later. This, you look at verse 9 real quick, like I'm out of time. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee. Notice that. You know, it's just amazing. She's still not really praising Solomon. She's praising his God. And that's what we actually are looking for as believers. We're not trying to heap praise on ourselves. In fact, when praise comes our way, we ought to deflect it to God anyway and say, praise the Lord. And here it says, blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee. Wow. Don't you want God to delight in you? Man. Mike, you make me happy. He says, to set thee on the throne of Israel because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. Drop down to verse 13. And King Solomon gave unto the queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked, beside that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. When you go to Liberia and some other countries, hear no evil, see no evil, speak no evil. And many times that's the way, instead of taking it with the evil way, we don't speak up for Christ. We treat Christianity like it's anathema. We're ashamed of our Lord. It's interesting, in the Western world, both the proverb and the image it's written are often used to refer to a lack of moral responsibility on the part of people who refuse to acknowledge impropriety, looking the other way or feigning ignorance. In other words, hey, I'll stick up for the unrighteous and I'll damn the righteous. God help us. God help us. You want to build a good reputation and have good influence, then you have to live for God. It's not enough to just say, I'm saved. I'm saved. That is so easy to say. And Christians in the early church, that first century church, they didn't get persecuted because they said they were a follower of Christ. They got persecuted because they followed Christ in their daily life. Baptism has nothing to do with salvation. But the reason the persecution would come at the baptism is because it's a public profession of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, identifying with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. You're saying, dead to the old man, raised to walk in newness of life. Are you walking in newness of life? Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, please. This message is not made to aim at anyone. It's not made for you to say, boy, I'm glad so-and-so was here to hear that, or I wish so-and-so was here to hear that. I'm asking you to take what God has been doing in your mind and heart this last hour, and I'm asking you to please obey God in your life. You'll be the better for it. It's not a matter of proving somebody right or wrong. It's a matter of being obedient to the Lord. And if you want the blessings that a Solomon had, I'm not talking about all the trappings of the world, but I'm talking about having the favor of God upon his life, then you must walk in obedience to God yourself. You can't walk in the and go on the coattails of another.